Thank you, Miss Kathy. That was beautiful. Wow. And she's got the preach on her. I was hoping that she would preach this morning. Well, to all the mothers, grandmothers, stepmothers, mothers-in-law, and spiritual mothers, we honor you today. And I know all of us have said that, but I want to say it as well. We bless you and thank you for your labor of love. It is really a labor of love. It starts with labor, and then it continues through the whole life of the child, right? So we thank you for that labor of love you've bestowed on your children and your adult children, and also the next generations. So I'm grateful myself to be a mother. I have two daughters, and then I also am a stepmother of two other children and a step-grandmother. And I also honor my own mother today. I'm so glad she's here. And she's here with us this morning. Ellie, would you stand up? She's waving. And my mother is my natural mother. She gave me natural birth, but she also led me to the Lord. She's also my spiritual mother. So she had a big impact and has a big impact on my life. So, hyvä äiti ja päivä, minä rakastan sinua. That just means I love you. So I always tried to teach our children the Bible from a young age. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I didn't come to the Lord till I was 18. So it was important for me to teach my children the Word of God. And sometimes we did it through reading together, Bible stories. You know, I wanted them to learn. Sometimes we did it through these funny cartoon videos, and which I now heard from Hannah that they actually were, she was terrified of them. Because they were all like Samson and, you know, all the excitement, right? And it was a little bit too much for her. She said she always remembers Samson's hand just like at the end of the video. Because, of course, he gave his life for something, for the Philistines, for killing the Philistines. So a little bit too violent for her at that age. But it was funny. We've had some funny chats about that. So children can get the different ideas about the Bible and about maybe misunderstandings, because there's lots of context, right? So we try to keep it simple with our kids here in the children's classroom. So those of you who are teaching in the classrooms, we don't teach all the heavy stuff right away, right? Age appropriate. So these are some funnies from children that maybe misunderstood or misheard some of the stories. So Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree, said one child. And they said the first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. That's a good one. Eat this. The fifth commandment was to humor thy father and mother. Well, I think my children like doing that. They make us laugh. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. And Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. I like this one. It's local for us. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Poor Moses. He could have had paradise right here, so be grateful. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Ouch. When the three guys from the east arrived, said one child, they found Jesus in the manger. He got that right. Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. The people who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. That's why they could preach so loud, right? The epistles were the wives of the apostles. Does that make sense? So true. One of the opossums was St. Matthew, who was also a taxi man. So I guess he drove everyone around before there was U-Drive or whatever. And finally, a good one here, a Christian should only have one spouse. This is called monotony. Children tell the truth, don't they, about some things? All right. I like those. So being a mother is never easy. I was reading about Susanna Wesley, who actually birthed 17 children. 10 survived. And just she had such, she brought them up in such poverty and dire situations. Her husband was actually jailed for debt a couple of times, and they were trying to do all the right things. It's just all the wrong things were happening to them. They had fires, they had just all kinds of distress, but she raised these wonderful children to know the Lord, to know their Bibles, and also to read, to be immense readers. So two of those children, you've probably heard of John and Charles Wesley, they became the most notable evangelists who ever lived. One was a songwriter, he evangelized through song, and the other one was a preacher. So they carried that message to all of England in sermon and song, and John Wesley is actually credited with staving off a revolution in England, which is similar to what occurred in France. So I liked what Susanna Wesley said. She said, "I am content to fill a little space if God be glorified." So she considered that, I mean, she was in the background, she was raising these children, she considered that a little space, but imagine how God saw that. That was a tremendous opportunity to be an influence as a mother. So she opened up that blessing for an entire nation. And mothers are influencers. Mothers can do so much good. God thinks mothers are important. The word mother itself appears 159 times in the Old Testament and 86 times in the New Testament. Grandmother only appears once, by the way, and that's in the book of Timothy when Paul spoke to Timothy about his grandmother and his mother who influenced him greatly. So mothers have a vital role to play. Even Jesus' mother influenced him. So she had a role in manifesting the very first miracle that Jesus did in his ministry, and that was the wine, turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. So back in those days, if you ran out of wine at the wedding, that would be like running out of food at a wedding here. You know, the parents would have felt embarrassed, the couple would have felt embarrassed. So Jesus' mother, Mary, cared so much about that, that she went to Jesus, she said, "You got to fix this." And he said, "Not now, Mother. It's not my time yet." But you know what? She just told the servants, "Go ahead, fill the water." So her influence, she created this situation where a miracle happened. So she ignored Jesus' protests, and she said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." He told the servants, and as a result, this amazing miracle happened. So Jesus' mother was an influencer. He needed her, and Jesus was also submitted to his parents. When he was having fun at the temple, hanging out with all the teachers and the priests and those guys, you know, he had to submit to his parents and go back to be with his parents, to be raised by them. So he was submitted. So before we start our message today, we're going to be talking about the heart. And I'd like everyone to stand. We're going to pray a prayer together, thinking about our own hearts, the condition of our hearts. As mothers, our hearts can be weighed down at times. So we want to do a little exam, a little heart exam this morning, and see where your heart is and see what God says about our hearts. I'm going to pray with a prayer actually by Susanna Wesley, that mother of John and Charles. She wrote this, so let's close our eyes and go to the Lord with this prayer. "Lord, enable me to keep my heart with all diligence, my thoughts and affections, for out of them are the issues of life. How often I have offended in this kind. Cleanse me from secret faults, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Help me to guard against vain and unnecessary words and to speak of you, my God, with that reverence, that humility, that gravity that I ought. Father, I thank you so much for this morning, for the privilege of ministering and sharing your word. I thank you that your anointing flows through me, that you meet the needs of every person in this room, in this congregation, and those watching by live stream. I thank you, Lord, that your word would lift us, encourage us, help us, and deliver us from all of our fears and anxieties. We thank you, Lord, that we have ears to hear and a heart to receive, and that you do the changes in our heart that need to be done today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have a seat. So let's talk about heart conditions. You know, Susanna Wesley understood about the heart. Her focus was keeping her heart right and clear before the Lord. So what is the heart? When we talk about the heart and when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not referring to the physical pump that pumps our blood and helps us live in this physical body, but we're talking about the spiritual part of a person. So the heart is the core of you. It's the real you. It's the real you inside. So even common expressions that we have in the English language, there's so many of them, but here's a few. We say to break someone's heart. We don't mean their physical heart, right? Have a change of heart. from the bottom of your heart. Have a heart. You know, we say things like that. You set your heart on something in one's heart of hearts and to do one's heart good and so on. So we have all of those types of expressions. So we know it doesn't mean your physical heart. We know it means your deeper person. The heart of hearts, that's really your spiritual person. That's the person that's on the inside. So let's look at a couple of the scriptures. We share these in Bible school as well. When we talk about spiritual growth, we talk about spirit, soul, and body. I like to think about, as you're going to 1 Peter 3:4, I like to think about the heart, or the spirit, soul, and body, kind of like a target. And I don't have a visual here, but if you think of a target in the middle parts, your spirit, the circle surrounding it is your soul, and then the outer part would be your body. So spirit, soul, and body. And if you take that image and you think of a donut, you know, a donut, I don't really like donuts myself, but I know some people like to eat them. So if you think of a donut and that middle part is empty, it's the hole in the donut, right? And when we think of it, that's the hole that God wants to fill. And that's the hole that's often empty in many people's lives. So that spiritual part is empty. It's not filled with God's presence. And as a result, your whole life can collapse around it because there's no structure, there's no strength on the inside of you. So let's look at 1 Peter 3:4. It says, let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So notice this phrase here, the hidden man of the heart. So there's a person inside of you, that's your spirit person, that's hidden. You're not able to see it with the natural eyes. And this is interesting because this scripture, Peter was talking about, you know, women who were ornately dressed and worried about their hair and worried about their clothes. And he said, no, don't worry about all that stuff, but adorn the inside, adorn that spiritual person. So that's in context. He talks about the hidden man of the heart or the hidden woman of the heart, right? Okay, the next scripture I want to share is Ephesians 3:16. This is often a prayer that we use when we pray for, even in prayer school or pray for each other. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So again, first we saw the hidden man of the heart, now we see the inner man. So that's the inside person that lives inside you, that needs to be strengthened, that needs to be filled. So the heart is the inner core of a person. It's unseen. It's the part of you that is awakened when you experience the new birth. So when you come to Jesus, that part comes alive. That's the part that you can be like the walking dead without that part, without being revived by the Spirit. But as soon as you experience the new birth, it comes alive. We become alive in God, and the Spirit of God comes to actually live inside of us. Isn't that cool? So Revelation 3:20, I like this scripture. It's one of the first scriptures I learned as a new Christian. This is Jesus talking. Listen, I'm standing and knocking at your door. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and we will eat together. So this isn't Jesus physically at the door of your house or even on the outside of your body. This is Jesus wanting to come in to that inner part of you, which is your heart. So it's not a physical heart, it's your spiritual part, and he wants to fellowship with you there. That's where you hear his voice, that's where you receive his impressions, that's where you know whether you should do this or that, and that's where the word comes alive to you. So we need to study the word with our mind, but in our spirit, that's where we need to follow the leading of his impressions and things that he tells you to do. And he will strengthen you. You know, there's many scriptures that talk about a strong spirit. A strong spirit will actually take you through sickness. A strong spirit will help take you through difficulties and tragedies. So the stronger your spirit is, the more you allow the Holy Spirit to dominate your spirit, the stronger you're going to be in tackling life, because life happens, right? Especially with moms and their children. So many things can happen. So many things can go wrong. You need to be strong in spirit. So there's also an encouragement from Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart. So keep your heart. New King James says, for out of it spring the issues of life. So our heart is also the source of life. So that's that Zoe, that God kind of life that dwells inside of us, that flows from our spirit to our soul to our body. It will quicken your mortal body. It will strengthen you. So it's awesome. And in Philippians 4:7, it says, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts through Christ Jesus. So that's where that peace dwells. It's not in your mind. It's in your spirit, but it can keep you. It can keep your spirit at peace. It can keep your mind at peace. So we allow our heart to do that, but we need to keep and protect it. So that word keep your heart, it means to protect and to guard. So we need to protect and guard our heart because it's something very precious to us and to God. So what conditions do we need to guard our heart against? Well, there's many in the Bible. There's so many references to the types of heart that we could have or shouldn't have. But let's look at a couple here. The first one we want to talk about is a proud heart. A proud heart. And there's just one scripture attached to each of these, but you can find more, of course. So Psalm 101, verse 5, if we can put that up in the Amplified. So this is a proud heart. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I silence. The one who has a haughty look and a proud or arrogant heart, I will not tolerate. And there's many scriptures that talk about the fact that God resists the poor, or resists the proud, sorry. So if you have a proud heart, it pushes God away from you. It pushes God away from your life. So we don't want to have a proud heart. We need to guard ourselves. We need to protect ourselves against pride. It can come very subtly. And pride can also be this independence, right? Well, I don't need God. I can do this. I can handle this. I got this, you know, and it's being independent from God as well. And, you know, we've learned, we're in the Concerned Persons group, we've been learning about, like, what is codependence? What is independence? What is interdependence? I believe God wants us to be interdependent, where we depend on Him. We still do what we need to do. We do our part, right? Faith works, by our works as well. So we have to do something to activate our faith. So there's that interdependence. So, but the proud heart says, no, I don't need God. I'm good. You know, I can do this on my own. Rebellious heart. The people in the desert, God's people, had a rebellious heart. God told them and spoke to them again and again about their rebellion against Him. This is from Jeremiah 5:23, Amplified. But this people has a stubborn heart and rebellious will that draws them away from me. They have turned away and have gone into idolatry. Miss Joanne teaches the Old Testament survey in our Bible school. How many times, Miss Joanne, did they go back, they went back and worshiped idols, they went back, they got off track, they got off the path that God had for them. And God called that rebellion. So rebellion can keep us away from God. Rebellion can get us into other activities that we shouldn't be involved in, that hurt us. So God didn't just say, you know, don't worship idols because, you know, I don't want you to worship idols. It was actually became very devastating for them in their lives. So rebellious heart. The next one, and this can happen to us as Christians as well, an unforgiving heart. If we hold resentment, we hold bitterness in our hearts against a person or against a situation or even maybe against God, we're unforgiving. We think God has done this in our lives. The scripture here is, you guys know this, Matthew 18:35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts, forgive not every brother their trespasses. So there's a forgiveness that happens from the heart where you release that situation, you release that person. I liked what Joyce Meyer used to say. She said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. And it's really, unforgiveness hurts us. Unforgiveness is devastating. It's poisonous. It's something poisonous in our spirit that actually keeps us from getting close to God. It keeps our prayers from being answered. So it's something that we have to deal with. And this other one, the next one is the wounded heart. The wounded heart. Psalm 109:22 says, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." So your heart can be so wounded and so hurt by situations, circumstances. I know many mothers, I was actually in a mother's group that was called Hurting Moms, Mending Hearts. And there are many moms, we gathered together to talk about the things we had gone through, some hurts and things with our own children, some disappointments. And, you know, it was just so healing just to be able to be together, to look at the scriptures together and let the Lord heal us. And, of course, Jesus himself came to heal the brokenhearted. So if you are brokenhearted today, you don't have to stay brokenhearted. There's a solution. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He wants that heart healed, and it's a process, and it means going to him with the broken pieces, and he can put them together again. The next one is hardened heart, hardened heart. So that can be a condition of our heart. If we hear God's word or we hear a direction from the Lord and we decide not to do it. So God told Israel, do not have a hardened heart. He mentions it many times. So Hebrews 3:15 talks about that. The people of Israel and what they had gone through. It says, while it is said today, while there is still opportunity, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they provoked me in rebellion in the desert. So he's referring back to that day. That in the desert, when they were going through, heading to the promised land, they hardened their hearts. They often would not obey. They wouldn't follow. And in the book of Hebrews, it's an exhortation for us today. If we hear his voice, do it. Follow it. Don't harden your heart. Because if you put it off and you don't do what God tells you to do, it can really affect you. And then your heart becomes hardened. You don't even know it. So what does God want us to have? He wants us to have what I call, and the Bible calls, a yielded heart, a heart that is quick to obey, not a hardened heart that's resisting the directions that he's given you. So what does it mean to yield? Well, remember when your driving instructor, when you see a yield sign, what do you do? You have to stop or slow down. If someone else is coming, they have the right of way, right? And I know I got messed up going to off the highway there when you go to the Fort William First Nation. That's actually a yield sign there, and everyone treats it like, you just drive right in there. And then one day it was like, and someone was coming off the other road, and I'm like, that is a yield sign. And I never noticed it, and I thought, oh my goodness, if I didn't yield, that would have been so devastating, right? That could have been caused an accident. So yielding in life is super important. When you have to yield, you should yield, right? It can save you from lots of trouble. So yielding also means to give preference to another. Yielding also can mean to allow someone else to have control or have leadership in your life. So there is a Greek word for yield and submit, which is, and submit has sometimes been a scary word for us, especially for women. You know, they don't like that word. You know, submit to your husband, submit to So, and we're in a generation right now when, you know, women are standing up against abuse, and I agree, and God's word agrees with that. You should never be in a situation where you're being abused. You should never submit to abuse. But we're talking about this Greek word, which is called hupotasso. And it is actually a Greek word for submission and yielding, which means to rank under. So it's a military term that means, you know, hey, you recognize, you know, Jesus is my Lord. He's the captain, and I rank under him. So what he says goes. I'm able to yield to that. I'm able to submit to that. And like I mentioned earlier, even Jesus yielded to the Father. Jesus showed us that example. When he was on the earth, he yielded to the Father, and he also yielded to parental authority when he was younger. He yielded to his father and mother. He went with them. He didn't stay in the temple doing all his favorite things. He went back and was raised by them for another 20 years almost. So that hupotasso, that ranking under, every time we hear his voice, we should yield our hearts to obey and follow. So that's what God wants us to do, not have a hard heart, not have a rebellious heart. We should yield our hearts. So Sarah is an example for us. You know, we often talk about Abraham as a father of many nations, but we don't talk too much about Sarah, but she is also a mother of faith to us. So let's look at what she went through as a mother, as a woman, and as a woman of God. So God's promise to her, let's turn to Genesis 17, 16. I'm going to stay in Genesis for a little bit and talking about their story. And there's her story has actually, it's pretty hilarious and humorous in a lot of ways too. So Genesis 17, so of course God had called Abraham out of his land. He said, you know, come, go to the land, I will show you. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He followed. He yielded. He yielded to God's commandments. And every time God appeared to him, Abraham tried to do what God taught him or showed him to do. So this was God's plan for Sarah. In Genesis 17, 16, God says, I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. So that's awesome. I mean, here's this woman. She has been barren all her life. She's beautiful, but she's barren. And back in those days, you could have all the beauty and riches, but if you could not produce an heir, that was it for you. Basically, you were not respected. You were not valued, you know, although she was beautiful and Abraham treated her well, I'm sure. But this promise was just amazing for her. Now, in the beginning, Abraham was called, and God gave Abraham the promise that he would have a son. So that was a good time for her to jump on board and say, yes, let's have one, Abraham. Let's have a son. Let's do this, right? But instead, she came up with plan B. Don't we like to do that? It's like, okay, God, it's taking too long. It's too difficult. Seems impossible. So let's come up with plan B. So Genesis 16, let's talk about that for a minute. It says, now Sarai, that was her name before God changed it to Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So Sarah had a hard time believing the plan. So she came up with plan B. How many of you know plan B is never as good as plan A? So I remember, I think it was one of the musical legends from Canada. He said, what happens if things don't work out? He said, well, if plan A doesn't work out, there is no plan B. You go back to plan A. So I like that because that sometimes we want loopholes, right? We want ways out of believing God and doing what we should do. So in this situation, and the King James says it so eloquently, go in unto my maid. You guys all know what that means, right? We don't have to describe it. Maybe the Amplified says more. But she said, hey, listen, I can't have a child. And listen to what she said. You know, God had already promised that her husband, that an heir would come forth from his body, right? So this would have been, like I said, a great opportunity for Sarah to believe with him. Like, hey, you're going to have an heir. God said you're going to have an heir. Let's have a child. But instead, she took the other perspective. Genesis 16:2, she says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Or in other words, New American Standard says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So instead of saying, hey, Abraham, we're going to have a child, instead she said, no, the Lord's prevented me. So she's kind of blaming God. And back then, like we said, it was such a devastation to be childless. And she was childless, and she suffered that many years. She lived a long life, as you guys know. So instead of believing, at first she blamed God. Then she blamed the fact that she was too old. So let's flip to Genesis 18. Now this is an incident where she actually has a visitation from which we think from angels, which we believe was a visitation of Jesus, a pre-visitation. So Abraham sees these men coming. He knows that, you know, there's something special about them. So he says, let's prepare, let's have them here. And then they actually came, they had a message for Abraham about the child to come. And they also had a message about what was going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's see, we're just going to talk about the child part. So let's see in Genesis 18:12. Actually, we'll backtrack a little bit. So this is the angel speaking to him, or God, or Jesus in precarnate form. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Don't we do that, wives? We kind of listen. Okay, he's on the phone. What's going on? Is he buying that? Is he going to meet that person? Hey, what about our date? You know, so she was there listening to the conversation, eavesdropping, right? So she heard what was going on there. And it says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Yeah, obviously she was, what, close to 90, in her 90s? Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So she actually eavesdropped, and then when she heard that, she laughed. So she, first of all, she said, the Lord has restrained me from bearing, and then secondly, she said, and now I'm too old, so it's over for me, it's curtains, it's done. You know, there's no hope, right? So she had basically lost hope in this supernatural God. Like, she knew he was supernatural. He had done things for them. He had brought them out of Egypt, or he had brought them out of, supernaturally led them to this new land, you know, prospered them. He had done so much for them, but wasn't he able to give her a child? So in verse 12, it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. The Message Bible says, Abraham and Sarah were old by this time, very old. Yes, we agree. Sarah was far past the age for having babies. Sarah laughed within herself. An old woman like me get pregnant with this old man of a husband? I like the Message. It really gives you the sense of what was going on there. So verse 4, she also lied about laughing. So she laughed and then she lied, because the Lord said to her, why did Sarah laugh? 18:13. And in verse 15, she says, Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. So she wanted to hide the fact that she thought this was hilarious. She could not believe it. She thought it was maybe silly or too far-fetched. So even though we kind of enjoy this incident here, it really showed a couple of things. I think Sarah's heart was hardened, because she heard the promise and then she hardened her heart. She didn't receive it. So the promise couldn't work in her. Her heart was also rebellious. She wanted to do things her own way. Remember, she said, you know, go to my maid, you know, and that's how Ishmael was born. She was, you know, into plan B. She wasn't ready to believe God for the way he wanted to do it. And then also, I believe her heart was wounded because of the disappointments of not being able to conceive a child for so many decades, when she should have had several children. She had none. So I like verse 14 here. It says, the angel reminded her, or Jesus spoke to her and reminded her, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? So that's verse 14. And I believe that turned her around, because a year later, just like the prophecy was that she would have a child in a year, she had a baby in her arms. So she was able to open her heart and say, yeah, God can do it. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? So when she adjusted her heart to yield, she was able to get into God's plan for her. So she learned to yield. So what was the result? Let's go to Genesis 21:2, the happy event. And Jesus even told her that you would call this child Isaac because you laughed. So it was a constant reminder for her that this was just hilarious, and this was a joyful occasion for her, and people would laugh too when they hear the story, like we laughed this morning. So she prophesied that. Verse 2, it says, "For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." And then verse 6 said, "And Sarah said, God had made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." Verse 7 says, "She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age." Hallelujah. So nothing was too difficult for the Lord, and nothing was impossible for Sarah when she was able to yield her heart and say, you know, yes, I received that promise, and I'm able to bear a child. And Hebrews says it very clearly. Hebrews 11:11, she's in the Hebrews Hall of Faith, that it lists all the great heroes and heroines of faith. And I like this verse here. It says, "Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Hallelujah. That's such a good verse. So she received strength and she was able to have this child because she said, "God, you're faithful. I'm not giving up on this promise. It doesn't look too good. You know, I'm 90 years old. I've never had children. I'm past the age. My husband's even older. You know, it's not looking too good. But with God, all things are possible. Nothing is difficult for the Lord." Hallelujah. So I think what I'd like to end with is that Sarah was ready to settle for Ishmael. But when Ishmael came, it was a world of trouble. She thought that's how God would solve her problem. But things didn't work out too good. She actually told Abraham, "Send her away. Send this. It's just causing so much strife." It really, it brought strife into their marriage. It brought strife into their home, into their community. So Ishmael, which was her idea, was not God's idea, was not God's perfect plan. So she was ready to settle for Ishmael, but God had an Isaac already planned for her. So I'd like to ask you this morning, when you yield your heart to God, he will cause that Isaac to be manifested in your life. So a yielded heart will yield that promise, will produce and manifest that promise. So whatever promise it is in your heart, just keep yielding to God. Yield to his promise. Count him, judge him, that he is faithful who promised. He's promised you whatever that is that's in your heart, whether it's to see your children come back home, whether it's to see your family all serving God, whether it's to see that your body healed and completely well. And I mean, this is just such an exciting story, account of how God can, revive your body. I mean, she had a womb that was dead, always dead, never could produce. So God actually revived her body, revived her physical body. So maybe that you're in a situation where you need your physical body revived, but you're going to stand on those promises. You're not going to settle for the Ishmael. The Ishmael might be, you know, being on medication forever, might be an amputation or something terrible. That might be an Ishmael that's an option to you right now, but don't settle for that. Stand for your complete healing. Stand for your complete deliverance from medications, from whatever fears you have. Stand for that, and you will have that dream that's in your heart. That dream will manifest. And especially for the mothers, I just want to encourage you today, you know, stand for your kids. Stand for them to be the kids, to be the people that God desires them to be, because you are raising that next generation and they're going to do awesome things. So don't compromise. Just stand strong with your kids, with your family, for what he wants to do. Isaac went on to produce all of those children that Abraham saw when he saw the sand of the sea. God told him, when you see the sand of the sea, when you see the stars in the sky, those will be your descendants. You cannot count them. And think of that now. So we don't see into the future too far, right? But God sees to the end, and and he sees your peace and the peace that you have to play, which is very important, very vital. As you yield yourself to him, he's going to have an awesome part for you to play. Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray together as we yield our hearts to the Lord today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every person here. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us how our hearts can be so easily turned against you through rebellion, through hurt, through unforgiveness. Lord, we want to check our hearts today and make sure that we yield them to you. Lord, we just ask you to cleanse our hearts from anything that's keeping us from believing you, from standing for the promises, Lord, because we do count you as faithful. You are a faithful God. You are a good God. You don't keep any promise away from us. You don't keep any blessing away from us. You have blessed us. You speak blessing over us. So, Father, today we claim our blessings. We claim our inheritance. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord that's more than enough. We thank you, Lord, just like you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are a loving, caring Father. And, Lord, as a mother, as a wife, as people of God, we come to you this morning and we thank you, Lord, that you cleanse our hearts, that we would have yielded hearts, and we would receive all that you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. If you haven't had a chance to receive Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, if you want to yield your heart to him today, all you have to do is pray a simple prayer. Pray this to him this morning. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. I thank you that you are my Savior. I thank you that you want to change my life. I give you my heart. I give you my deepest desires. Take me and change me and cause me to live for you. Empower me with your Spirit and cause me to walk in the way that you have for me. I thank you for a new life in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for listening this morning. Pastor, you have a word to close?
Thank you, Father, for all the wonderful women that we have in our church and our lives. We thank you, Lord. You know, God's wonderful. Last night we went for a long walk last night, a late walk, and my wife and I have been trying to lose some weight, you know. And it's good for you to walk, but it was good. You know, we got a dog that helps us. I was looking at the stars. We were over by the Boulevard Lake, looked up, and so many stars. And I was reminded of a scripture I read the other day in the book of Psalms that God has named every star. And it's wonderful that God knows you. He knows every one of your needs, and he's concerned about everything. Every concern you have, give it to God today. And say, Lord, take this, change my mess. It'll be a message. Amen. I believe my wife had given a good message about the women. Moms in their lives, we thank God for them. All right, you guys have a wonderful Mother's Day. God bless you. We'll see you next time.